Good morning, brethren. Well, I looked at my son. I hoped he'd get up, but he didn't, so I guess I have to come up here. Let's turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to get right into this. First Kings chapter 17, we know the story a little bit about Elijah, but I want to go through it again. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Go on down to verse 8, and he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he rose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die." And Elisha said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she did, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Verse 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." Just in this beginning passage, we see a miracle that God has performed through Elijah. We see how this son had died, but God allowed him to be brought back to life. We see that Elijah is a man of God. Let's go on now to chapter 18 and verse 17. Chapter 18 and verse 17 and begin, and it says, "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" So Elijah's talking to him and he's telling him, "Look, I'm here on God's behalf. I am with God. But you are worshiping false idols. You are not worshiping the true God." Going on now in verse 19. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered not him, not a word. So we see, brethren, Elijah's telling them, look, either you believe me or you believe the false God. Which is it? Make a choice. Stand up for what you believe in. You either follow God, the true God, or you're going to follow these idols. Going on in verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the other wood. But put no fire under it. Then you call in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So he's challenged them. He said, okay, you got 450 of you. I'm here by myself, the only prophet. You all believe that you have the right God. We're going to make it easy. We're going to create two altars here. You put your bull on one. I'll put mine on the other. We'll call to our gods and let's see which one he answers. Going on. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal for morning, evening, even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating or he's busy. Maybe he's on the phone, I don't know. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe their god had taken a break to go to the bathroom. I don't know what it was, but he wasn't answering these prophets. He wasn't answering these worshipers of Baal. So they cried aloud. They cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Okay, so he's not only put his bull out there next to theirs on his altar, waiting for fire to come, but he's going to pour water on it also. He's going to pour water on it, which isn't going to help it light. If any of you have tried to put water on a fire, it does the opposite effect, okay? But he said, pour it on it, on the sacrifice. Going on in verse 34, then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "You know what? Let's do it a third time." And they did. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, He sees the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. It's pretty hard not to recognize how much power God shows here. That He was with Elijah. It's hard to, you can't question which one had the true God. Which prophet was following the true God. This extraordinary, magnificent miracle that God performed should have destroyed any doubters about who was in power. Should have cemented it pretty concrete for Elijah too, right? I mean, he's performed the miracle of first of the flour and the oil lasting, and then raised the woman's son from the dead. And now he's performed this miracle in front of Israel, in front of those that were worshiping false idols. I mean, how many of us in here, if we went through something like that, would have any doubt left of who was the true God? Who were we following? Who do we rely on? Who do we trust? Who do we put our faith in? It should have been so clear, especially to Elijah. But let's go on in chapter 19 and begin in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So just to clarify, you understand what he's saying here. He's saying, look, you killed all the prophets. Before the sun goes down tomorrow, I'm going to do the same to you. In verse 3, and when Elijah here, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. How is that possible, brethren? How is it possible that Elijah, who had done all of this, a prophet that performed many miracles and had God with him, talking to him, working with him, yet he still feared the physical man? Brethren, do we stumble as easily as Elijah did? Do we hear the news all around us and we fall into the cares of this world instead of fighting to stay true to our commitment of loving, believing in the promises from our Father who created us and called us to be future kings? For all of us, the symbols of the existence of God done in such powerful visuals, the visuals that we read throughout God's Word in His Bible, should be just as important for us to follow as our love for our own lives. And you see now, brethren, there lies our main test, finding a way to trust an invisible God we can't see when we are so caught up in the love of self. And it's difficult. It's so hard because I can see what I can see. But I can't see God standing next to me. But I have to have the faith that He's there. Elijah's faith should have been insurmountable, that God was with him. Yet he was fearful of a man taking his life. Brethren, let's not sugarcoat it. We all stumble. We all sin. We all fall short. Our battle against Satan to know God and His way of life, to know His laws, His statutes, His commandments, to be able and ready to give an answer when we are questioned, all hinges upon our commitment to God. Our human nature that God has given us to make our own choices is probably at times more of a curse than a blessing. If God just took care of everything for us, wouldn't it be so much easier? I mean, all we had to do was show up. God has all of His laws and commandments implanted into our bodies and our brains. And all we have to do is just trust in it. Just go with it. We wouldn't have to study and meditate on them. They'd be there just like the rising and the setting of the sun. How much easier would our life be then? But brethren, that's not the plan for mankind. God wants to see us make decisions. Right decisions. Decisions based on what He has opened our minds to see and understand. We have to make those decisions. God isn't going to make them for us. That's where we show God we're not afraid. We have faith and trust in Him, in His word, in His promises, in His blessings. Understanding God wants us to walk in His ways, in the ways of righteous. Let's turn to Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Brethren, we are not to be the ungodly. Our focus, our minds, our lives have to be righteous, following the laws of God. Israel was given so many chances. You go through the passages of Israel and all the times that God was right there with them, performing miracle after miracle after miracle in front of them. And yet they kept turning away. They kept turning aside, back to their own desires. They hardened their necks. They did worse than their fathers. Think about that for a moment, brethren. If you've been in God's church for a long time, a second generation, third generation, fourth generation, are you able to move forward better than the previous generation? Or is your neck still hardened? Are you still fighting against what God wants you to do? Are you still falling backwards instead of going forward? Have you turned away from God more than your ancestors? We must find a way, brethren, to be totally committed to God. What began as our spiritual lives as godliness has a tendency to slide into godlessness. And it's so easy for that little transition, so easy for our minds, for ourselves to look at things and say, well, I'm going to do it God's way, but I have to do this first. And we find all kinds of excuses not to follow and do what we need to be doing. We're all on fire when we begin. We want to know all the ways we can of God and to seek His understanding. Yet over time, human nature creeps back in and slows us down, and we slip back into old habits and our old ways. This current world we live in can completely occupy our minds to a point of leading us away from our Father that wants us to be faithful and committed to Him. Satan is still in charge of the airwaves, brethren, and what is said in the world. You know, my own opinion, I would encourage each of you to turn off the news. The more you watch, the more it's going to destroy your minds. The more you're going to be deceived, the more you're going to be led away from the way of God. Because God's way is not in this world. The things that we're seeing go on in this world aren't God's ways. They're created to destroy God's ways. And Satan is in charge of this. Let's turn to James 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7, and it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The pulls of this world, brethren, want to draw us back into a life that God's word tries to lead us away from. It's there for us to lead us away from the cares of this world. But we have to submit ourselves in humility to God. We are prideful, we are weak, we stumble because we're human. And we can't change the fact we're human, but we can change our mindset to be more in tune with God, trusting faithfully, not fearfully, in His promises to us. I want to finish this message by looking at three levels of our commitment to God. Level one, we have to have a plan. You have to have a plan in order for God to honor it. Let's turn to Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 1. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. If we expect God to help us in our commitment to Him, then we have to do our part. We have to have a direction. We have to choose a path to follow to reach the end of our race. I don't think any of you would say, well, you know what, I'm gonna leave tomorrow and I'm gonna drive to Idaho. And I'm just gonna get in the car and let it take me wherever it goes. You might end up in New York. You have to plan ahead. You have to look at where you're going so you can get there. We have to do the same thing. If we wanna be a part of God's family, we have to look at where our path is taking us. The path we're on today, is it taking us that direction or is it taking us away from God? We have to make choices. We have to show God that we are committed to Him. Remember the fire that burns in us. Rekindle that fire to burn brighter. We are here at this time to go through various trials. There's no denying that. To deal with hardships and sickness. These are what allow us to grow in understanding. I know that all of us try and read the Bible, and I'm sure that there's some of you that say, I'm going to read the Bible 30 minutes every day. I have the schedule, and you have your schedule out, and it says from 6 to 6:30 or whatever that time is, that's my point. I'm going to read the Bible every day. And that's okay. It really is. Because the more we read God's Word, the more we can develop the mind of God. But let me ask you this. If you were to read the Bible 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, 5 minutes here, 5 minutes here, and not read it because it's this scheduled ritual that you've created every day, but read it because you want to draw closer to God, because you want to see what He has promised you, and you want to see how He's going to live and grow in your life. You want to see the promises He's made. You want to follow. You're excited about it. Your encouragement, because you see this one passage or the second passage, and it encourages you. I can speak for myself. I can't speak for the rest of you. Sometimes when I sit down and I try and read the Bible, and I say, I'm going to read it this long, at about the 22-minute mark, I'm going to say, my eyes grow weary. My mind wanders. I struggle to keep it focused. I can read so well the first 10 minutes, focused. But then things happen. The dog barks. The doorbell rings. The phone rings. I get a text message. Something happens. So many things to take our mind off. So what do? Just throw it out. Well, I'm not going to do it anymore. I can't do it. I can't keep up with it. Brethren, be encouraged by the Word of God. Even if it's for 5 minutes and you get that 5 minutes, find it several times during the day. Stay in touch with God. Always build that relationship with Him endlessly through constant study and reading of His Word. That's how you draw closer to it. Think about your own relationships with your family. Do you set this time? Chelsea and Chris, I use them right here in front. Chelsea says, okay, I got 30 minutes. I have to talk to Chris a day. This is the block. I'm going to talk to him for 30 minutes. Then the rest of the time I'm on my own. What kind of a relationship would you have if you did that? If you just said, that's it. I got this little window. I got that filled. All done. Get to do whatever I want to do. You'd have no relationship. It's the same with God. If you're going to take that little 30 minutes and say, that's it. It's all the time I'm going to spend with God today. Got it done. Read my Bible. Check it off the list. You're not going to have the right relationship. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. He wants us to be dedicated, committed to Him. He wants to see our focus on Him. Read, brethren, because you want to see the power of God. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. You understand that, brethren? God is looking out for us. He's looking to and fro to see what He needs to do to watch over us, to help us, always on the lookout for what's best for us. We have to stay committed, fully committed to God, fully strengthened by God. We have to be committed that not only do we believe what He's able to do, but that His desire is to do it for us, to give us the desire of our hearts. We know that He is always there to protect us. Our strength, our faith, and our commitment to God, when we have those things, we can live without fear, as was talked about in the opening message. When we are totally, faithfully committed to God and His way of life, we can rejoice in His promises. We can live totally without fear. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brethren, every one of us believes the first part of this verse, that God exists. But that second part, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to earnestly seek out God in our lives, in everything we say and do. We go to Him many times asking for His help. Yet if our faith is weak, it's because our commitment is weak. If we aren't humbly going to God on our knees, in our words, in our relationship with Him, then our faith will be weak. We have to build that faith. Let's turn and look at... I'm going to skip that. I'm running a little tight here. We have to find faith, brethren. We have to have a plan daily to follow so we can grow in our commitment to the way of God. The second thing we have to do to receive help from God, we must be in His will. What I mean by that is we have to be seeking God's will in all things we say and do. If we're not... If we're seeking our own will, our own selfish desires, then are we really committed to God? I mean, if we spend more time going, well, I want to do this, I want to do that, I'm going to finish this, I got this to do. Is our commitment really on God in the way that God wants us to be? He wants to see that we are genuinely trying to change, putting aside our human nature and thoughts, overcoming our past and current sins. Takes an effort, brethren. It takes an effort on our part to want to change. If we expect God to help us, then we must be working to change our nature and replace it with His. It comes back to our commitment, brethren. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know when I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. See, God knows in our hearts when we're committed to Him. He knows what our mindset is, and He will hold fast to His promise to us to that day when Christ returns. He seeks our commitment to His will, not for a short time, but for eternity. It's not just about us saying with our mouths we want to do it It's not just saying, well, yeah, I'm gonna do it next week. I'm gonna commit to God. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna commit to that relationship. He wants to see it personally, physically, spiritually, right now, today. We all should want God to live in us. Let's turn to John 15, verse 4. John 15 and verse 4. We read this passage, brethren, at every Passover. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We want God to abide in us. Our commitment to Him should be so strong that there is nothing we want more than that. Nothing should replace our commitment to God. We then can produce the fruit that glorifies our Creator when He is abiding in us. The third thing we must do after we show we are doing His will, then we must ask and trust that God will do what He has promised. Back to Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Commit, brethren. Your commitment to God should be so strong and so complete that there's no question that He lives in you, with you, protecting you, guiding you, strengthening you, keeping His promises. When we are totally committed to God, we will have the faith to go to Him and know that our voices will be heard. It might still be on God's time, but He will answer our prayers. The question is, how long can you or will you wait? See, that's the other problem we have. And I have to admit, for me, that's always been one of my biggest problems. You can ask my kids, they'll tell you. I'm not a very patient person always. I sometimes run out of patience quickly. Have a short fuse sometimes. Not a good trait, not something I'm happy with, something I've always needed to change and work on. We can't have a short fuse with God, brethren. We can't be impatient going, well, God, I gave you a chance. Look, it was 3 days ago I asked you to do this. It didn't happen. So what's up? What's going on? Why aren't you helping me? We don't have that right, for one thing. God does what He does on His time. Our commitment to Him must be that we rely on Him and we have faith that it's His will, no matter what it is, no matter how dire the circumstances might seem at the time. Health-wise, financially, whatever it might be. We know that we can trust in Him. We know that He's there with us. We know that He will never forsake us. All of these things you can look up. I'm just paraphrasing scriptures, promises from our Father. If you are committed enough to believe God's word, to trust His word, to speak His word, and to ask according to His word, then He will establish your plans. Making plans and asking according to His will, and then committing those plans to His ability to bring them about, will result in God giving you more understanding and a deeper meaning of the purpose He has for you. It's all about us doing our part, us changing who we are, us committing ourselves wholeheartedly to a relationship with God, having faith in God, not fearing what goes on around us, but trusting in His promises. So many times we ask God and think we're trusting Him, only figure out later that, yeah, I asked God. I kind of said, God, would you do this for me? But then as soon as I got done saying that, I said, well, He probably won't answer me, so I'm going to figure out another way to do it on my own, right? I mean, human nature, it's the easiest way to do it. Don't wait for God, just do it yourself, right? I mean, I can do it better than God could anyway. I got more time, I'm right here right now. I'll go ahead and take care of it instead of waiting. It's difficult, brethren, difficult for us to take the time and wait. We lack the patience sometimes to be fully committed to God. Brethren, we need to find somewhere in our minds the level of commitment that Noah had. Now, I don't think any of us are going to have 100 years to show God our faith, our commitment to Him, our love of His promises to us. Noah spent over 100 years building an ark, ridiculed, called every name imaginable. I mean, come on, he's building this giant boat, nowhere near any water. The people are, 100 years he built this. Why, everybody ridiculed and said, look at the idiot over here building this ark and there's no water to float it in. He didn't sway from his commitment. He didn't say, well, I've had enough. I've had enough, God. 70 years in, nothing's happened, no water, no floods, no nothing, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm just going to go over here and build a little house for me and the wife. I'm going to forget this ark. He stayed committed. For 100 plus years, he stayed totally committed to doing what God told him to do. We don't have that much time. We have a short time. God says we have 70. We might have more than that, some of us. But it's still temporary. We're a temporary existence. We are a temporary human flesh and blood that is going to go away. And thankfully, I'm glad of that. Because the option of change is we become spirit. Can't become flesh and spirit at the same time. Got to be one or the other. God's promised us. We commit to Him. We stay faithful to Him. We trust in Him. We follow Him. We have a relationship with Him in all things. We have the chance to become spirit with Him. It's promised. He's not going to change that. Our zeal for the will of God to live in us, guide us, and direct us in every thought should overpower any distraction that happens in this world. And they're not going to get any less. It's going to get worse. It's going to continue. What we see right now is such a drop in the bucket of what we have coming. What's coming ahead. For the last scripture, let's turn to 1 Peter 2. Let's remember the life of Christ and the commitment He made for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Verse 23, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Brethren, we have a responsibility in this life as humans. It's to be committed totally to the God who called us, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the Father and Creator of all. Not fearfully living, but with hope, with the promise that God has shown us. Brethren, please remember this. Don't allow your commitment to fail.